The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And today's date is November 19th, 2024. If you want to call me, the number is easy, 877-207-2276. I want your friend to give me a call. Also, you can, if interested, you can send me an email. Please email me. I like them. You can send an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org. And in the subject line, please put in radio comment or radio question, and then we can get to it sometime when we're slow. And usually I try and get them on Friday. So today, today's date is Tuesday. Wow. It felt like a Thursday to me. I don't know why. But man, it felt like a Thursday to me. So, it tells you right there. Okay, I think that's it. Oh, we had a caller coming in. We kind of lost him, and we'll see what happens there. I've got a debate I'm supposed to be in on unconditional election on the Friday after Thanksgiving, and I still don't know where it's supposed to be, what the venue is, what arrangements there are. I really don't know, and I've got to figure it out. So, an unconditional election. Does God predestine people based on, or elect them for salvation based on foreseeing whatever it is in them or not? That's basically what it comes down to. So we'll begin with that. We'll see if it's going to happen. I'm assuming it's going to. I don't have any problem with it. I just need to know details. And one thing's for sure, I know who it's against. I know the group. And I will not trust their moderators. If they have a moderator, I won't trust them. And we'll see. And we'll see. All right, let's get on the air with Jan from North Carolina. Jan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Mr. Slick. I call you a lot when I don't get the right answer from my pastor or an answer that it doesn't seem complete. This may be a simple question. It's a simplistic question. But why, when Jesus was resurrected, there was three instances when they didn't recognize him? Why were they not recognizing him? Mary thought he was the gardener. He walked with them on the road, and they didn't recognize him. Why?
In Luke 24, I think right around verse 10, I'm not sure, it says their eyes were beheld from seeing him. And it wasn't until after he broke bread that they recognized him. There's something about breaking the bread in the fellowship. All right, that's one thing. The other thing is, if you go to John 20, 25 through 28, you'll see that Jesus retained the crucifixion wounds. His, you know, put your hand into my side, put your finger into my hand, he said to Thomas. All right, that means he retained the crucifixion wounds. And part of them was being beaten about the face. He was
His
beard was plucked out and beaten, which means you're going to swell. So here's the thing.
And plus, he's not going to look the same without his beard. But what about the voice is what I was thinking.
Well, his voice could have been affected, too, by physical trauma. When I was 19, I was in a very serious car accident and almost lost my life. And it took 2 years to recover. And I still remember to this day. I had a face injury, and then my friends, when I tell them this, they go, well, that explains a lot. So I had this injury to my face, and my face swelled up.
Right.
And I can still, to this second, see one of my friends go in the door of the hospital, into my room, look at me, and then keep going because he didn't recognize me.
So you're saying a lot of it was the scourging on the and the plucking of the beard and things like that, and then they didn't recognize his voice, but that could have been a change as well. You're saying
it could have been, you know, there's an effect. Yeah. You'd think he'd recognize his voice, but also you got to understand people can sound similar to other people. Of course, my voice is pretty distinct, but a lot of people have similar voices.
I guess they weren't expecting to see him either. They weren't expecting him.
Right.
I mean, they were in a way, but not didn't know what to expect as far as him returning, I'm sure. Yeah.
Well, right.
Okay,
in the morning, he's showing himself to them in the early morning. There's not much light. Is so, you know, yeah. And his voice could have echoed off of something. They could have been distraught, not hearing him right. There's all kind of variables there, but that would explain.
And
why
I guess Mary was very consumed with grief when she thought he might have been the gardener. Where have you borne him? Tell me, and I'll go and get him. Kind of thing. So.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, that makes perfect sense. Now, you know, it makes perfect sense. I always like to get the answer. When the preacher or deacon tells me I just don't know, then I'm going to call you. So that's the way it's going to be.
Well, you're welcome.
And I appreciate I appreciate it.
Okay.
Your answers do clear me up on a lot of things. I have more questions. I will let you go. That was my question for today. I held yesterday as long as I could, but I couldn't stay with you. So anyway. But thank you again, Mr. Slick, and I'll be speaking to you again soon.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
All right. Now, a slight correction. It's not Luke 24:10, but 24:16, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, what's interesting about Luke 24, this is the road when he's walking with the disciples. They didn't recognize him because their eyes were beheld or prevented from recognizing him. That's what it says in Luke 24:16. It wasn't until after he broke bread that they recognized him. Now, crucifixion wounds are not in the palms. It's a common misnomer. They're in the wrist because there's you put them between the two bones in the forearm there, and it'll stay. But you put the nails in the palms, it'll rip out when there's a lot of weight on them. It'll rip through your skin. And so they put them in the wrist area. And they didn't have a word for wrist. The wrist and hand were considered the same thing. They had one word for both. That's just what it was in the culture. So think about this. He's wearing a long robe, which would cover the wrists. When you break bread, it's not like us. We undo the twisty and then we reach in and get a couple slices of bread. Don't think like that. Think a mound of bread the size of a dinner plate. It might be 2, 3, 4 inches high. That kind of an idea, a mound. And then you had to rip it in half. So when you rip it in half, you use your strength. You would take your hands and tear. And some think that maybe at that point is when the garment of his wrists, over his wrist, moved down, and then they saw the holes and they recognized him. So that's one of the possibilities. Let's get to Tom from Florida. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you, Matt, for taking my question. Thank you for your show and your relentless commitment to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So many appreciate that.
Oh, amen, brother.
Please, a quick question. In Revelation 1:9, you may recall or know that John, the apostle, refers to himself as a partaker in the tribulation. And I emphasize the article because in the King James, it's partaker in tribulation. And I think that's relevant to the question, which is, what tribulation do you believe John is referring to?
It does say in the Greek, it says ente flipse. So it is saying in the tribulation. So the word
is
in the Greek. Okay. Now, the tribulation that they're going through at the time, some think that, depending on when Revelation was written, 60s, 70s, there was a persecution going on from the empire. Caesaropapism was in view. Caesaropapism is worship of the emperor. Nero in the 60s was killing Christians, and it didn't just end with Nero. It continued on afterwards. So there is probably a reference to that kind of a persecution in the first century. Because remember, he was exiled to an island because they couldn't kill him.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
So it's likely then, depending on the date of the writing, it was the 70 AD attack on Jerusalem in the temple.
It could be. It just depends on when Revelation was written. Because if it was written in 65 AD, then I'm not saying it was, then the temple thing wouldn't have been an issue. If it was written afterwards, then it could have been an issue because Rome came in and did a lot of butt kicking. So, it's all possible. I hold to a dating a little after the 60s in the book of Revelation, but I've not really studied it extensively. So that's what I hold to. Okay.
Could just one last point on that, if I may. Could it be he's just referring to the general tribulations of the Christian life?
Yes.
And his particular suffering.
Yes. Now it says, I, John, the brother of fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God testimony. So if he's on, here's the thing, if he's on Patmos, there's no persecution coming, direct.
Yeah.
It's indirect. So he might have been referring to something in the past, or there might have been something going on generically, and the people were afraid of him enough, since he tried to boil him in oil, the legend goes, and it didn't work. They go, okay, let's not mess with him anymore, put him out over there, and it's still a form of persecution, so it could be an extended issue there. Okay.
Yes, okay, thank you. Do you have time for another Revelation question?
Sure, sure.
Hey, thanks. As you well know, there's so much imagery, symbolism in the book with different figures and different descriptions. And as we seek to interpret that, it is sometimes can be, you know, it's kind of mind-boggling. And I heard a theory, I'm just interested in your opinion, that one reason John chose to write in such symbolic language is because it was the best way that he could get the letters out and past those who are persecuting him, who would, if he wrote straight up, if you will, and very clearly, it would be about a topic that would have been, if you will, censored or the mail destroyed. And therefore, the imagery made it uninterpretable by those who would destroy his mail, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I'm making that question clear. Just want to know if you had opinion on that.
Well, obviously, he wrote because God inspired him to do it that way. The practical reason could be that exactly, because I think there's something to it. John was restricted. He wrote Revelation on Patmos. So if it's going to get out, I think it's a good reason that he would write in code. And if you knew the Bible, you knew it, this would make, oh, I get that, I get that, I get that. So I think it's a, you know, it's a good, good viable theory. Yeah.
Well, thanks. And thanks again for all you do. Hope you have a good night and a good show.
You too. Well, God bless, man. Thanks. Appreciate it. All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye. All right. Next longest waiting is Ebenezer. Ebenezer, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was talking to Orthodox person, and they brought up, they alluded to 2 Peter 1:20-21. About a private interpretation, how they said Peter condemns private interpretation, and that, you know, the church is you know, interpretation, I guess, is superior, I guess. Like, what can you exegete that for me? Because I kind of don't understand. Like,
it's very easy. It's really easy. Just read it. It does not say that no scripture is of one's own interpretation. What it says is no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. The issue is prophecy, not scripture. It's that simple. For 2 Peter 1:20, for know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture, the subject is prophecy, is a matter of one's own interpretation. So when the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox take this verse and they misapply it like that, I have to correct them and say, what does it say is not of a private interpretation? It says prophecy, not scripture. You can't even read the Bible right. And now you want to tell us what to believe? Got that wrong. Yeah. Hold on, buddy. We've got a break. Okay, so hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Don't know if Ebenezer's still on. We'll give him a little bit here, and if not, we'll move on, because I did answer the question. Don't know if he's going to hang in there. Oh, there he is. Okay, let's see. Let's get back
so,
on.
You still there? So you said, I'm here. So you said with regard to prophecy, right?
Yeah.
So, okay. So that will kind of, I guess, refute the whole patristic authority thing, right?
Yes. It's very simple. Okay. You see, it's. I just ask them, and I already told you before the break, I just say, what does it say? No prophecy of Scripture. That's what it says, is of one's own interpretation. That's it. So why do you, and I say to them, why do you misread it and make it say what it doesn't say? It doesn't say no Scripture is of one's own interpretation, but no prophecy of Scripture. You got that wrong. You can't even get that right, and it's right before you. And yet you want to tell us that your church is a true church? Did they tell you that this is what this verse means when it can't even get it right? You see?
So what does that mean by prophecy of Scripture?
Prophecy is a proclamation and or forthtelling of the future.
Like prophet.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, yeah. So like when you read Hosea or, you know.
Yes. Now, then they, what they'll do, they could do all kinds of stuff. Okay. They could say, well, that just means the whole Bible. See, how do you know that's what it means? Now, are you giving me your own interpretation? Now they're stuck.
Oh, yeah. I got that from them, too.
So the word is prophetia. Okay. Prophetia. All right. Now, it's used in 19 places in the Bible. And like the first one is Matthew 13:14, for example. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And it says in Romans 12:6, the gifts, charismatic gifts, a prophecy according to the portion of his faith. And it goes on, Thessalonians, do not despise prophetic utterances. In accordance with the prophecies revealed, made concerning you. That's 1 Timothy 1:18. So it has a bit of a semantic domain, but it generally means, more specifically, we could say what it's going after is a prophetic word over someone or proclamation. So the prophecy of Scripture are those things that were prophetic, not just Scripture. So I just tell them that. You can't even get that right. And you have the
church. But what about when they, you know, bring up like, authority to forgive sins and stuff like that? Because I told them, like, don't we all as Christians have that power?
The authority?
Bring up, like, binding and loosing. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, before I get to that, I'm going to tell you. The next verse is Second Peter 1:21, for no prophecy, it's the same Greek word, was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit. So this prophecy, what it's talking about is the prophetic proclamation, predicting that's what's going on. So they can't even get that right. As far as authority goes, what they want to do is go to things like Matthew 16:18, for example. 19.
John 20:23.
Yeah, John 20:23. We'll go there instead because there's several that are basically the same. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So what they'll do is listen to them read it. Say, can you read it to me? What they're going to do is say, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. Present tense. If you forgive, they are forgiven. Present tense. That's not how it is in the Greek. In the Greek, aphontai is what's it's called the perfect passive indicative. Let me explain what's going on. So we have in English and in Greek, we have present, past, we have perfect, we have pluperfect. Okay, I'll explain them. Present is I walk. Past, I walked. Perfect is past action continuing in the past and into the present. I have been walking. I have been walking, which means I was and I still am. Pluperfect is past action completed in the past. I had been walking, which means you no longer are. I had been, so that means I'm done. But if you say, I have been walking, well, then you're still walking? That's what's going on in the Greek. It's perfect tense. And it's passive, which means I receive in the action. All right. So it says, if you forgive, that's present tense, their sins have been forgiven. Now, what's going on? Is Jesus saying that they are pronouncing forgiveness, and this is what you got to ask them. They're pronouncing forgiveness, and that's why they're forgiven? That's good. You got to ask. Is that why they're forgiven? Because your church's authority proclaims a forgiveness on somebody. That's why they're forgiven? They might say yes, because they have the authority. Then ask this question. Okay. So if one of your priests forgives someone's sins, is God obligated to follow suit and forgive them also? Is he supposed to do that because of your authority to do it? That's a question that's tough for them to answer. Because now what they're saying is their authority gets God to do what they want. But they can't have that.
So like they're pretty much playing God, in the place of playing God.
There you go. Their authority, their church has the authority, and so their church can forgive sin, so therefore they're forgiven because they say so. I ask them, well, then does that mean God's got to follow suit and do what you guys say? So I go back to the text. I says, it's like this. If your sin, you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. They've already been forgiven. It's like saying already, but the word's not there in the Greek. I'm trying to get this across. You see, their sins are forgiven. The disciples and Christians can say, your sins are forgiven. So you lead someone to the Lord and they trust in Christ, all of their sins are forgiven. And you can say, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's another thing about this text. If you forgive the sins of any, if you forgive, this is an aorist active subjunctive. If in this issue you were to do this, it's already done. So aorist means past tense, and active means you're performing the action. So if you forgave the sins of any, it's not present tense, it's past tense. It's forgave. That's what an aorist is. If you forgave the sins, their sins have been forgiven. Whoa. But they translate it into the English in the present tense. And there's rules and things like this, but it gets difficult sometimes. You talk to a Greek expert at this point and say, I got questions to get more particulars. But here's some other verses at how this renders it. And the ESV says, if you forgive, King James, whoever sins ye remit, if you forgive the sins of any, because the New King James, RSV, if you forgive the sins, if you forgive the sins, LEB, NIV, if you forgive. So it goes on, they're translating the aorist into the English present tense. Now, why do they do that? And that's the question I'd like to ask a Greek expert. Anyway, hope that helps. Does it help, buddy? Here's a break.
I mean, it's a lot to take in.
All right, man. We'll call back tomorrow. We can go over some more if you want, okay? All right, God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on with Elijah from Pennsylvania. Welcome, brother. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I wanted to ask, do you think that John 21:17 is a good verse to approve the deity of Christ? Because in that verse, Peter says that Jesus knows all things, but only God can know all things, right?
That's a good verse that I use to demonstrate the knowledge of Christ, John 21:17. So I think it's a good verse to use in support of his deity. It's not a proof text, but it's a supporting verse. Now, one of the things that I'll bring up about this verse is, I'll say to them, the critics, because they'll say, Jesus didn't know everything. You know, he didn't know the hour of his return. And I go and explain the cultural context and the idiomatic phraseology that he was using. But I say, John 21:17, he says, Peter says, you know all things, Lord. And here, I said, and here's what's critical. Jesus did not correct him. He didn't correct him. Okay? So, all right?
Yeah. Also, what do you think about this argument? Because my uncle is a Muslim, and I want to know if you ever heard this argument before. So he says that he believes that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel, because he says that the Greek proves that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel. And I never heard that argument before. Have you ever heard a Muslim say that before?
Yes, and it doesn't work. You go to John 14:26. 14:26 or 15:26, so both of them say, like I said, helper comes to send you to the Father. Another helper is what I'm looking for. Because in the Greek, come on, where are you? I will send another helper. Oh, come on, you slimeball. And the word in Greek is, let me find the exact verse. I thought I knew right where it was, but I don't. Bible, send another helper. Okay, I need to find the exact verse on 14:16. I should have known that one. So here we go. So this is what it says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, the word another there is from alas. And in Greek, there's two words for another. One is alas, and one is heteros. Heteros is another of a different kind. But alas is another of the same kind. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper of the same kind, that he'll be with you forever. You see, if that's the angel Gabriel, which there's nothing there that says that. If that's the angel Gabriel, then why is that particular Greek word used to designate another of the same kind when he's talking about Jesus and the Father in the context? Okay. All right?
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay, that's what you're saying. Now, what you can, here, let me give you something that's worth doing. You, if you write this down, I can help you out really fast, okay? You guys have got some paper? You can ask him some questions, all right? You ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Just write down the addresses, and then just listen, and I'll show you how to use these. In Surah 482 in the Quran, Surah 482, 4:82, it says, do they not consider the Quran, had it been with from other than Allah, they would surely find therein much discrepancy. You show him that. So if the Quran has any discrepancy, is it true or false? Because the Quran is saying, if there's discrepancy in it, it's false. Okay, now get him to admit that. Then you can do two things. There's two places you can go. And one is Surah 86, 5-7. And this will cause him to do research if he doesn't already know this issue. And I'll tell you what they generally say. This is what it says in Surah 86, 5-7. Now let man but think from what he is created. He's created from a drop emitted, proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. So I'm going to be careful how I discuss this particular issue related to coitus, but it says a drop emitted proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. That's what we're created from. So the Quran is teaching that a man's seed comes from his chest. That's wrong. What they'll generally do is they get in ridiculous explanations. They'll say, well, have you ever studied this stuff, Matt? Yes, I have. And they'll say, well, you see, the stuff from the back area always goes down into the testes. And I'm like, you know, is this ridiculous? And I say, notice the word drop. It's an emission. We know what that's talking about. And so that's a problem for them. That's one of them. And I'll show you one more, okay? You ready?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a good one, too. Surah 4:157. Surah 4:157. I'm going to read it to you. They said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. So, this is what you do. Say, okay, in Surah 42, the Quran has no discrepancy. Okay, good. No discrepancies. Good. Okay. But in Surah 4:157, it says he wasn't crucified, but it was made to appear to them. And ask him, What was made to appear? The general response is someone was made to look like Jesus who was crucified. This is what the Tafsir teach, which is a commentary, the Muslim commentary. They say they was made to look like him. I've only read one Tafsir that says they don't know. So I'll ask the Muslim, 9 times out of 10 they'll say, well, it was Allah who did this. Now, if he were to say that, you got him. If he says, I don't know, well, then he doesn't know. He really can't do anything, okay? But you say, it was made to appear to them. And I tell people, I tell the Muslims, the Tafsir I read say, it was Allah who did this. Do you agree with the commentaries? Put a little pressure on him. At any rate, so if it was Allah who made it look like Jesus was crucified, then Allah, by his own direct hand, deceived people. That means your God is a deceiver by his direct desire. Why would he, right there in the text, offer a contradiction? He saying Jesus was not crucified, but I'm going to make it look like he was. That's what Allah did. So why would he put a deception on people and be one responsible for Christianity's existence when Allah made it deceive them in the first place? See, so this is the God you follow who's a deceiver? Okay?
Yeah, but if I were to bring that up, I'm pretty sure he would say, well, the God of the Bible does the same thing, because I think he'll bring up, what is that? I can't remember. I think it's Thessalonians. Yeah, I think it's 2 Thessalonians where it says that God will send them strong delusion.
Yeah, he'll send a deluding influence upon them. There's two ways to deal with this. One is he sends an influence on them so they'll believe a lie. So he's allowing an influence to go upon people so that they will believe what's false. And see, but here's the difference. And I go back to this really quickly. I say, the Bible doesn't say if there's a discrepancy and it's not from Allah. The Quran does. And if you go to the Bible and say, well, there's one over there, then you're admitting there's one in the Quran. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to the Bible. So you're admitting the Quran has a discrepancy, aren't you? That's why you're going to say, well, God, your God did it. Oh, so you're saying Allah did it. But that means the Quran says it's false. If you believe the Quran, it's false. If you don't believe the Quran, you're lost. So who are you? Okay? All right?
Yeah.
Okay,
do you have people waiting or no?
Yes, we got 2 people waiting, so once you call back, get in line. Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless. Okay. Bye-bye. All right, let's get to Patrick from Charlotte, North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Okay. I've been talking to you about the apostles in previous calls last week, and I have a question. Were the apostles disciples before they were apostles?
Yes.
Okay. So you told me that in John 6:8 that they were already apostles, but the scripture says that they were disciples. And I believe John 6:37 is all the Father gives me is okay, the apostle.
Patrick, look, I've shown you from the context, okay? And
no, you told me that John 6:8 was proving that they were already apostles.
Can you let me finish, please? Can you let me finish, please? I've shown you what's going on. I've shown you the context. We've answered this stuff before. And I'll tell you now, I'll tell you again. You're not a Christian. You have a demonic force upon you. You need to repent. Now, I'm going to ask you a question.
Let me ask you one question.
After the break, I'm going to ask you a question about praying to Jesus. I want to ask you specifically about that when we get back. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's see if we can... Come on, Mouse. There we go. Let's get back on with Patrick. Are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Patrick, look, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth, bears witness of the truth. Jesus bears witness of the Father and reveals the Father, Matthew 11:27. You have to have the true Jesus to get to the Father and the Holy Spirit, so you'll know the truth. The true Jesus is prayed to in the Bible. Acts 7:55 through 60, John 14:14. Now, I'm going to ask you, have you prayed to Jesus and asked Jesus to forgive you?
I follow the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
I didn't ask you that. I did not ask you that. I didn't ask you that. I did not ask you that. I didn't ask you that. I asked you a question. I asked you a question. Patrick, stop. I asked you a question. Do you pray? Have you prayed to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins?
Is that okay?
Okay, so what's your answer? Look, you need to learn how to answer a question.
Our Father,
okay, we're gone. We're gone. Okay? Notice, folks, he can't answer the question. Notice there's a demonic presence that can't bear witness of Christ, can't go to Christ. That's demonic. And you can see how immediately he did not want to admit to the truth in the Bible about going to Jesus. I gave him the scriptures. I showed it to him. And immediately he denied it. He said, I go to the Father. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing, because they also deny that you can pray specifically, directly to the person of Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins. So this means he does not have the true Christ and therefore is lost. Let's get to Janet from Raleigh, North Carolina. Janet, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing okay. Just battling heretics, you know.
Oh, yeah. the usual. I'm gonna stop using my name and just call me the church lady, because that's all I do is call about church issues.
That's okay. That's all right. I like it. I like it.
Oh, good. Well, you're the one that's been kind of coaching me along a little bit about the church in downtown Raleigh that I went to, and I felt like I was the only African American and all that kind of stuff. But anyway,
I want to go to African American. I love African American churches.
I do too. But I just don't feel like I'm led to go to one. It's just the weirdest thing. I'm like, huh. Anyway,
an African American church that's reformed in its theology. Oh yeah, that would be good.
Have you ever seen one of those?
I know they exist, but I'm not. There's not one around our area. Because, look, I'm going to say it, at the risk of sounding not really good. But how do I say this without getting too much trouble? Go to white churches, and they're good. They're good, but they don't get excited when they're delivering the Word of God. And the congregation.
That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm involved in now. The church I'm going to now is like that. It's a white church.
Oh,
they're good.
Yeah. It's good.
But they teach. They don't preach. You know, black churches preach. The white churches teach.
You know, I like to go to the black churches, because they're involved. The pastor's involved with the word. And I like it when the congregation goes, amen. I love that stuff. And that's what I'm looking for. And I want them to be reformed, and, you know, so I can go. And I just, my wife wants to know. She wants the same thing. Yeah.
I know.
I'm like, I'm not trying to sound racist or anything. I don't want risking something, but, you know, I'm just saying.
Right.
You know.
Right. Yeah. But you're saying what I'm saying is the same thing. It's like, I don't know why I'm compelled to go to this church, because it's not an African-American church. It's a white church. It's homogeneous. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, very diverse or anything.
That's
but
okay.
I've been going there for like 8 weeks now, and there's stuff I like about it. It's kind of weird.
Sure.
It's like, I was very sarcastic in the beginning about it, but I started going to the community groups. I started meeting people. I started going to some of the question and answer groups and met people there and got my questions answered and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm like, I didn't expect to enjoy it as much. I'm enjoying it, but there's stuff I still have issues with.
Darn those white churches.
You can
actually enjoy it.
I'm like, I just don't think. Huh?
It said, darn those white churches, you can actually enjoy them.
I know. I'm trying my best. I'm like, okay. I go on. I can barely get out of bed on Sunday mornings. I'm like, I know I'm going. The sermons are good, but they're teaching. I don't get that like uplifting thing where I can go out for the whole week and be like, you know what?
Yeah.
I feel motivated now. That's what the black churches do. They make you feel kind of motivated.
You know, I did 9 years of prison ministry. I used to go to the different prisons and preach. Well, the guys in there, they weren't exactly kosher to the proper rules. You know, and I remember I was preaching once. I was in Corcoran Prison, and I was preaching.
Uh-huh.
And all of a sudden, this guy gets up in the middle of the sermon, and he's answered my rhetorical questions. You know, like, what do you think Jesus would do? Oh, he would not like that. And I'm like, yeah. I'm enjoying it. I just love the interaction.
Yeah.
Oh, I miss it. That happened a lot.
Yeah.
Oh, it was so real.
Yeah.
It was so rich.
No. It's a great thing. It's like, I just wish there's more diversity. I want both. I want teaching and preaching. I want a little bit of both.
That's what I do. I preach and teach. I get involved with the sermon. I've moonwalked in the pulpit. I've walked like I'm arrogant. I've talked to people. I've gone down and pleaded with them. I mean, I just get involved because it's good. Yeah. It's the Word of God.
Yeah.
And then do some teach. I love all of it. And I even tell the congregations, look, I'm going to ask you some questions. Like, I do this. I say, okay, everybody, get up to the pulpit. I got to preach. I'll say, okay, how are you all doing this morning? Okay, we're doing fine. That's what I get. Yeah, we're good. And I say, look, I did 9 years of prison ministry, 9 years. I'd go in there in the church, in the chapel, and preaching. I'd say, hey, guys, how you doing? They get a resounding, yeah, we're doing great. And I come out here to the people who are free in the church. I say, how you doing? Yeah, we're doing okay. And I said, that's not acceptable. So we're going to try it again, and I want to hear something from you. And that's how I am with the congregation. I love that.
Wow.
And then I make them get excited.
Well, the reason I was calling you.
Okay, sorry.
It's kind of what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. But I was calling to say to you, I'm having this experience. It's a good experience. But I wonder how should we, when we look for churches, should we visit other churches too, just to be sure? What's your take on that?
Well, it just depends what you're doing. You know, if you've got a church that's really good and there's no reason to leave it, and stay. And pray and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm the right church or not. And you just ask, and maybe after a while you go, no, I'm here for a while. God has me here for a while. Or maybe the pastor says something really stupid repeatedly. Time to look for another church.
Yeah.
It just depends, And the church I'm going to, I'm really hard to fit. I'm really hard to fit. And
yeah, I bet.
I know a lot of stuff, And the church I'm going to, basically, I think there's a couple black people in there, but everybody's white, and it's Boise, Idaho. I mean, Idaho, okay?
And right.
And so it's not like the South, it's Idaho. And when you see a black person here, you go, hey, look, because that's how rare it is. And so, and they're great, and everything's good. And the content is awesome, and the worship is great. The people are just wonderful. They really are.
Uh-huh.
I just like a little more excitement. But it's a good reason to stay, because they're so good. The pastor is doing a great job. And they had an elder preach last week, 2 weeks ago. He did a great job. Good stuff.
Now, that church, did you decide to join? Or you are a member there? Or what is the deal?
Oh, no, I don't do memberships. I don't do that.
No, oh, you don't?
I don't do membership. No, I don't do that. No, I don't see it in the Bible.
Oh.
I don't see it necessary. And to me, it means sign the dotted line, and they can call you up and tell you what for and what not for and everything. I don't need that. And I just go. That's me.
Okay.
That's me.
Yeah. That's where I'm at. I'm just kind of like, I don't know. But, it hasn't been such a terrible experience as I thought it was going to be. And I was like, it's not as bad as I thought.
The white people are nice to you and everything? They're really, you're having a good time?
They're really nice. You can't meet people on Sunday. That's the thing about it. If you go on Sundays, there's a big crowd there and stuff, and they all just go out the door right after the sermon's over. Yeah. Nobody stays around and hugs.
I know.
And they just kind of go.
I know.
Yeah, they just kind of leave.
What is with that?
Yeah.
They're not welcoming you. Hey, how are you doing? Yeah, I walked out of my church. I got up. The sermon, and I just gradually walked out. No one said hi. No one said anything. Yeah, that's how it works. Uh-huh.
Well, you know what it is, though? People that aren't committed to the church, they just come on Sunday morning, and then they leave, so they don't really know anybody anyway. They just kind of come in an isolated way, whereas I got involved in a community group, and I'm involved in some other stuff, so I'm meeting people on that level. I'm not meeting them on Sunday morning worship. I'm meeting them during the week, because I'm involved.
See, you can do that. I can't do that. I'll mess everybody up if I go into a study, so I can't do that.
Oh, but,
But, you see, it sounds like, you and I could just sit and talk about this. We go, okay, and then there's, it'd be fun. Yeah. My wife, if she's better, for all three of us to go look for a church. That'd be good.
I'd love to go looking for a church with you. Boy, that'd be great. All my problems.
My wife doesn't think so. My wife will say, well, what'd you think? And I go, well, you see, and then she just rolls her eyes because here it comes, But I'm just learning to be more,
Man. But yeah. So I don't know. I guess maybe I'll still, I'm doing all the right things, Matt. I really am. Okay. But I'm not sure. I just feel like I need to experience something else. I don't know.
Well, ask God. ask God. He may have you there for a reason, to help others or to be helped or a little bit of both. You know what? Just if you're there and you're enjoying it and there's nothing bad about it, you don't stick it out and see what you have. See what's going on. It's no big deal.
Yeah, maybe I could kind of stick with it for a little bit or so. But I'm like, I keep thinking about that preaching. You know, I'm like, man, I sure miss that. But
I know. But,
you know, if that's the only reason I'm not going, then that's probably not enough, I guess. I don't know.
Right. Yeah, you and I both like the excitement from the pulpit. It's the Word of God. Let's
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, man. I appreciate you kind of hanging in there with me on these questions and all that stuff. But I'm going to keep you posted. I'm going to hang in there with it for a little bit, but I'm sure I'm going to have more questions.
All right, Janet. Yeah. You come out to Idaho, you visit me. Okay, we'll get along great.
Okay, we'll go to church together, right? Yeah.
We'll go to church together and bore the crud out of you. Okay, good.
Yep. All right, Matt. Well, have a good night.
You too. God bless.
Okay. All right. Take care. Bye-bye.
Okay, you too. Oh, man, that'd be fun. All right, let's go out there in the Carolinas and do that. I'd love to do that. Adrian from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, honey. God bless you. I don't have a question. I'm just having a I'm just having a comment about your conversation with that nice gentleman from Raleigh, I think you said. And I listened to a pastor on the radio station that I listen to you on. And it's in the morning. His name is, he's a converted Christian. He's a converted Jew, Lon Solomon. And I love him. Anyway, and he preaches and stuff, and then he says to the congregation, he says, okay, you know the question to ask. And he says, okay, 1, 2, 3, and the whole congregation says, so what? I just thought that was so in line with what you were saying. I had to call and say that.
I like the interaction. What happened was the 9 years of prison ministry I did, I learned to love the freedom in prisons to be able to preach and teach and how the men interacted. And that ruined it for me. I just love that. I'd like to see it.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Nothing's right or wrong. But yeah.
There's a gentleman that used to say in church, he would say, well, glory. Love that too. Love it.
Yeah, I do too.
Love it.
I love the excitement of the word. And it's refreshing. Hey, there's the music, so we gotta
go.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you, sir. Take care. God bless.
You too. God bless.
Bye.
All right. Well, hey, folks, I hope that was okay. Last few minutes of the conversations. It's a lot of fun. And may the Lord bless you this evening, and by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. Have a good evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.